We are on day four. It took us months to get through day one and the preliminary stuff in Genesis 1. We will be finishing up chapter 1 by the first Sunday in June by our schedule. So we're moving right along at a pretty decent clip. And again, there's so much here, I wish I could spend more time, and I have to kind of force myself not to park too long on any particular spot. But we are laying a foundation. Genesis is a foundation for everything else that comes up in Scripture. And the Word of God assumes that Genesis is there and that you have an understanding of Genesis when it talks about anything else. And so we have to understand that, and I believe there's an illiteracy about Genesis in our nation, in our country, certainly in our churches, that keeps people from believing and behaving as they should because they're ignorant about what the Bible says. But I'm going to review those first 3 days, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll go in here. I honestly was surprised at how much there was in the text itself. I will give you a heads up. Wednesday, by and large, we'll probably meet as a group because we have some group activities that we want to do with regard to how big planets in space are and all that. So I spent a huge amount of time working on that, and I thought I'd do a PowerPoint and do stuff, but there's just too much to cover in the text. So Wednesday we'll do that. So it might even involve toilet paper, if that's a tickler for you. I don't know. It depends on if it's raining or not, but for that part. But anyway, we want to encourage you to come on Wednesday. It'll be good. So, to review, day one, God created the heavens, the earth, and light. Light being energy. We'll hear more about light today. God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Creation is by fiat. He speaks it, and it is so. God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Day two is primarily atmosphere. God divided two waters. There's a waters above the firmament, or atmosphere, and then waters below. We can understand the waters below, but the waters above is not the firmament that we are breathing, and it's not the clouds and all of that. There apparently was something different during original creation that maybe wasn't there before. But that's the atmosphere, and basically where the birds fly. There's three heavens that we talked about earlier on. That would have been the first heaven. Day three, I just used the term biosphere because I read it in Morris yesterday, Henry Morris. He also used the term lithosphere. Lithos, anybody? Rock or stone, yeah, it's the dirt. So I didn't hear Pastor Sean use that term last week. So yeah, so those are Greek though. So I like them not because I fully understand the scientific understanding of those, but I like them because they come from Greek words. So I used it here. But he actually, God created what we call the biosphere, at least the vegetative biosphere, the plants of different types, and then the lithosphere. He separated the waters from the land, if you will. He gathered all the water together so that the land was there by itself, if that makes sense. So I think they were probably kind of in a murky soup before then, but he kind of filtered them out and put all the land in one place. And I don't think you addressed necessarily, did you address that possibly it could have been all a single continent too or not? Yeah, so, I mean, there's at least discussion that at one time it was just one huge supercontinent that maybe broke apart, maybe even during the flood or something like that, so... You know, so South America fits into Africa and stuff. So it's more theory. The Bible does talk about when the earth was divided, but that may be physical or maybe linguistic for when the language was divided. But anyway, there's there's so much that you can't cover everything in any one of these days, and we won't do any more justice to day four this week. So anyway, let's pray. And did I change the title on yours? I didn't, on the lower down, but we are preaching something different than I preached two weeks ago. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Help us to learn from it. And Lord, be amazed at how great and awesome you are as a creator. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly ground ourselves as we not only listen on Sundays and work on it sometimes on Wednesday evenings, but Lord, we would work it into our minds so that we gain a strong foundation for the truth. Lord, we so need your truth. Otherwise, our deceitful hearts just pull us away. And the lies of our day, we're easily susceptible to without your truth. Lord, give us focus. Give us learning from your Holy Spirit, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the gray bar in your notes, does it say day two? Okay. You can cross that off and say day four. And the title at the top is correct, though. Day four of creation. I called it Good Heavens. It's play on words. Or Let There Be Lights. It's plural. Okay? We'll talk about that just briefly. Let's read this passage. It's in your notes there, right below the wrong gray label there. It's just verses 14 through 19. So let's read that out loud together, okay? Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And you're like saying, Kevin, there isn't a whole lot there. How in the world can you possibly fill our remaining time with any kind of content? And I'm like, I could have probably spoke for 12 hours today, so we'll be doing, there's just so much. But anyway, on the left side of your notes, just to the left of that gray box there, that's simply an outline. That's what I do in part to study. This time I chose to leave it in there. But I was running out of space, so I stuck a box up to the side. But that helps me understand the text. If you look there, there's four verbs, if you will. God said, God made, God set, and God saw. So it kind of breaks up the passage by what God did. You see, I put little boxes around what God actually created. The lights in the first section there, that seems to either be a general statement or probably everything but the sun and the moon at this point. The second part, the two great lights, the greater light, lesser light, and then that's a second part, and then also the stars that we'll talk about. And then it kind of tells you why. He set them in the firmament, and then he gives three reasons that seem to be a summary statement for everything that he made that day. So that's just a highlight. And then the firmament of the heavens is a repeat. We talked about it earlier when we talked about when God made the firmament and divided the waters above the firmament from below the firmament. That firmament on day two was just the atmosphere. It was not the firmament of the heavens. It was just the firmament. And it talked about birds flew in the face of the firmament or something like that, of the heavens. So it's not the same thing. God's not putting the sun and moon where the birds fly. This is the firmament of the heavens. It's another section of space. And early on we talked about three heavens. It's the third heaven is where God, if we were to assign him a location, that's where his dwelling place is, the dwelling place of the good angels. Then there's also what we consider space interstellar space with where all the planets are. And then that's the second heaven. The first heaven is what we breathe and where birds fly and where the rain forms and falls and so on. Okay, so that is the difference between the firmaments there. Okay, so again, just an outline there, and then I underlined all of the infinitives there too as well. Now look at your box. I have some quotes here, and I forgot a book, and I didn't think about it until we were reading this passage just now. But I'll just summarize it. I quote, I think, from the same gentleman in another place. But basically what he says, John Phillips, in Exploring Genesis, he basically says that the Bible is not a book of science. It's not intended to be. It's not intended to be an astronomy book, for example. However, wherever it speaks of science, Pastor Sean mentioned something along the same line last week, Pastor Sean did. Whenever it speaks of science, it is scientifically accurate. And what John Phillips brings out is that it's interesting that as Moses is led by the Holy Spirit to write this section by God, who was there, by the way, in creation, that God led him to write the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Okay? He said, isn't it amazing? Because from a human standpoint, the moon is bigger than the sun from our physical standpoint. It's not the bigger light, it's the smaller light. And it's like maybe, you know, you would think just the opposite as far as if size is what you're ascertaining there, which seems to be the word for greater is more of a size. But he also said it's interesting, but he did not, in the opposite way, call it the greatest light, which would have been by far the truth from a human standpoint as far as intensity, the sun would be, because the sun is actually a very tiny star. Okay? So it's accurate. When it speaks about stuff, you can believe what the Bible says. It's interesting, too, and I don't know if I brought this out anywhere else or not, but even the fact that Moses, by the Holy Spirit, was not led to use terms like sun and moon is significant because in that time and in that day, the pagans, those were interchangeable terms with deities that they worshiped, false gods. And here God is going out of his way to label these lights by their function so that they understand that they're created things, not gods intended to be worshiped. So in every way, the accuracy and detail of the Word of God you're just awed by it as you come to understand how God had the Word of God inspired exactly as He wanted in the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired, as I understand it. Some people call it verbal inspiration. Verbal inspiration means every word. And hang with me here, and some of you know where I'm going with this, but I reject that teaching. Jesus teaches that it's not every word, it's every letter, every jot and tittle, every distinguishing mark. A tittle, the only thing I can think of, maybe two in the English language, is a tittle would be like if you had a capital Q, it would be an O unless you put that little line there, and then it becomes a different letter. That's kind of what it is in Hebrew, only it's a little horn thing, Bob, that Pastor Sean can teach about it another time. But I'm saying it's that distinguishing. Or maybe if you had, in some cases, the letter L and you put a crossbar on it, then it becomes a different letter. That would be a tittle from an English standpoint. The Bible teaches that, no, it's not just the idea, and it's not even just the word, though the word is true. Every word God meant to, but it's every letter. It's every distinguishing mark is the detail at which God inspired the Word of God. That's why we encourage you to have a literal translation that addresses and believes that and approaches the Word from that standpoint, because every detail makes a difference. Every detail makes a difference. Okay, back to that square box, okay? What was created? That's what we're going to talk about here. This is what we want to say here is God said, let there be lights. And what we come to discover is that it's a different word than what is used in Genesis 1:3 where God said, let there be light. Okay, and I'm going to just read this in a quote here. The translation, and they used it in the commentary, luminaries. The translation luminaries is evoked by the Hebrew word used here for ma'or, literally place of light, which is thus distinguished from the word or. And I'm saying it wrong, but you can. Am I really? Wow. I should go eat pizza or something to celebrate. Translated as light in verses 3, it should be 4, 5, and 18. Other possibilities that you can translate this is light bearers or lamps. So the word light is different. When it talks about, God says, let there be light, he's talking about the actual energy, he's talking about the light. Here, the words used for light, the greater light, the lesser light, let there be light. It's luminaries or lamps or light givers. So it's a different word. Again, it shows how detailed God writes the Word of God, doesn't it? He distinguishes it so you can understand. Our English may not always have those distinguishing words. Like there's, four words for love in Greek? We have one, okay? Maybe they didn't think that luminaries or lamps or light bearers really fit those that translated the many translations. But that's the idea here. It's a distinguished word, a different word than what you find in the other verses here. So just understand that. It is talking about something different. Verse 3 is the energy, the whole light spectrum as we spoke of. These that are created here are luminaries, or light givers, light bearers. Okay, numbers 1, 2, and 3 here in the box. Number 1, what was created? Lights. L-I-G-H-T-S is all. It's just plural. Lights. And that's found in the first verse there, verse 14. So nothing fancy, it's just plural. That seems to be the general statement of everything except the sun and the moon. It's almost like he created the sun and the moon after he created all of the rest of the stuff that were lights, light bearers, okay? I can't say that I can fully explain it, but we're going to get into the stars in a moment. But either it has to do with everything in general, but he does mention stars later on, so I don't really know for sure. That first lights involved the sun, moon, and all the stars, or are there other things involved? Number 2, God also created 2 great lights, and those are identified in Psalm 136. That's listed on the back of your page. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I've heard people argue that it's not the moon because of whatever, and it's like, no, the Bible clearly states that it's the moon in Psalm 136. Just because the moon does not give its own light is not a deal breaker here. It's the idea that it sheds light on the earth, and that's the perspective that it's translated. So, and these are to rule the day and rule the night. We'll talk about that a little more on the back side. And number 3 here, is the stars also. Now this is worth, not for me, but from someone else that's smarter and knows more than I, it's worth an entire lecture at the very least. But what you discover is, and what the fascination is with people apart from the Christian religion is that they're fascinated first by the vastness of the universe. That is where they start their focus. Some of the pagan creation accounts start with the stars. You know, that mankind looks at the stars and then says, we're nothing. We're nothing. There's nothing. We're nothing. Okay? Compared to the universe, we're nothing. Okay? God adds the stars like it's like, oh yeah, the stars too. Okay, now let me read you something from Henry Morris. I could have put lots more in here. But he addresses something that I think is worthy of discussion too. It is interesting, Henry Morris says, that the stars are mentioned as if only of, excuse me, as of only minor importance relative to the sun and moon. He made the stars also. Even though stars are incomparably bigger than the earth, we'll talk about that way more on Wednesday. But how many Earths will fit in our sun that is actually a very tiny star? It's a dwarf yellow star. Over a million Earths would fit in to the sun. And, listen, our sun will fit like 64 million times into other stars. So don't think that we have a big sun. Okay, it's just right. Okay, but so the idea, even though stars are incomparably bigger than the Earth, and many of them even larger than our sun, they are of much simpler structure than the Earth. So even though they're big, they're not nearly as complicated. Okay? A star is mostly hydrogen and helium, essentially quite simple, whereas the structure of the Earth is of great complexity, perfectly and uniquely designed for living creatures. Okay, even though we're smaller, we don't put off light, so to speak, or whatever, we're way better because it's like looking at a pile of sand as opposed to a watch or something, you know, the complexity factor. Complexity and organization are much more meaningful measures of significance than mere size. So when you look at all the Hubble telescope pictures and all of that, it's beautiful stuff. But it's like looking at somebody building stuff on the beach in the sand or something. It's simple stuff, not very complex stuff that like the Earth is designed to be. And if you were here to watch the Privileged Planet a couple weeks ago, you'd get that a whole lot more. It's just it couldn't be any more perfectly designed. It's like somebody meant it to be right here in the right size in the right place with the right moon, right distance from the sun with the right size sun, you know, the right place in the solar system, the right place in the galaxy, blah, 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 and just on and on and on, okay? So, lights, two great lights in the stars. Now, when were these lights created? Now, some people, I think even the Schofield Study Bible, if I'm not mistaken, says that they were just revealed at this time. They were created earlier, but they were just revealed. Well, the Bible doesn't say revealed. Okay, it doesn't say they appeared like Pastor Sean taught last week. The land appeared. God gathered all the water and the land appeared. Okay, Moses could use those terms if Moses wanted to use those terms. He didn't. Let me read from John Davis from Paradise to Prison here. The most natural way to understand these verses is that on the fourth day, God began and finished the creation of the sun and moon. The light source which existed previously may have been similar to the sun. Remember, there's already day and night going on. It's maybe similar to the sun, but there seems to be no reason to conclude that it was virtually identical to it. It already has been noted that... how do you say it, John? Asa, okay. It's commonly a synonym of bara. Furthermore, that's asa is made where bara is create. That's the Hebrew terms. They can be used interchangeably. Furthermore, if Moses wanted to say that the heavenly bodies merely appeared on the fourth day, surely he would have used an expression similar to the one he used in verse 9 with respect to the dry land. All we're saying here is God is the creator of light. And so he had light shining on what would eventually be known as the globe, the earth body, without any kind of sun or stars or anything. He generated the energy and then created light bearers, if you will, to continue that energy. But God doesn't need a sun to produce sunlight. He is the creator, okay? So, and that's what it seemed to indicate. He didn't just pull back the clouds so that now the earth could see the sun that it was experiencing all along. No, he created the sun and he created the moon at those times, okay? It's kind of a more localized light source rather than just light being there. That might also answer the whole idea of starlight. God creates it fully functional, you know, so that stars that are theoretically millions or billions of light years away and we're seeing them twinkle, God created the light in the process and then put the stars there, or possibly there's other reasons that maybe the stars aren't. The light travels a lot faster than we think, which is probably where I land. Anyway, so what was created? Lights, luminaries, things that give off light in some way, shape, or form. There's two great lights, the sun and the moon. We'll look at that passage in a little bit that clarifies that. The stars also. The stars seem to be an afterthought. Again, there's multitudes of stars. That's not even a good word for that. When we looked at the Privileged Planet DVD several weeks ago on Wednesdays, this is Guillermo Gonzalez from, he used to be at Iowa State, and the guy he wrote the book with, The Privileged Planet. But they mentioned 10,000 billion billion galaxies, each probably containing billions of stars. Yes, we really don't know what we're talking about, do we? Even the greatest scientist has no clue, because he can only see where he's from today. But we can see, a book I read, and it's actually an older book, but at that time we could see 100 billion. 100 billion galaxies with the telescope we had at the time that book was written. I mean, it's just, you just like, who sits and counts all those? You know, they must have a way to just, you know, estimate or something. But it's like, and what used to be, oh, there's a star. And it's like, oh, no, that's not a star. That one isn't a star. That's a galaxy. That's the billions of stars you're looking at. You know, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't think I'm so big anymore. And when I think of a 5-hour drive or something, it's not as far as I thought it was. Okay, things like that. Anyway, flip your page over. Why? Why were these lights created? That's what we'll focus on more today, and we'll rattle off a little more here. We'll divide them into physical functions and spiritual functions. Okay, there's a reason for why God put them there. The physical functions, and I put a note here too. It's kind of like random thoughts as I'm studying or reading or whatever. But note, God created these lights, these luminaries, to serve Him and us, not to be served. Throughout history, people have worshipped the planets, the stars. And God goes out of His way, as I mentioned, in Genesis, to say these are not deities. They're created things. They're inanimate objects that God energizes to do certain things with. They're designed to serve, not to be served. To encourage worship of God, not gods to be worshipped. Completely different. And folks, in our day of humanism, people worship the sun in a different way. They go to the beach and lay on the beach kind of stuff. And you might think, well, that's kind of far-fetched. I don't honestly think it is. It's how people spend their time, and, you know, that's what they live for and all that. So it's something that, you know, that they look at is, it may not be the same thing as bowing down to something that they think is alive and answering their prayers, but it's a humanistic thing that says that's what they live for, to go do this or that. Plus, there are people even in this day and in our world that worship the sun. There are people that worship the moon, things like that. So it's not far-fetched. Three reasons here physically that God created these, and these are the ones that are stated toward the end of that passage. The first one is to separate. To separate. We've seen the dividing of the day from the night. We see the gathering together of the water to separate it from the land, so the land could appear. And now we see another division. And again, progress oftentimes involves separating and dividing and categorizing and sorting things. But even in the Christian life, you have to understand that God has drawn lines. There's good and there's bad. Just like physically, there's land and there's water, there's light and there's dark. There's, you know, waters above and below, God creates boundaries. And we spent some time on that a couple weeks ago on day two. But God creates boundaries physically, and that's also true spiritually, when he says, you know, what fellowship has light with darkness? There's a moral connotation to that there. What fellowship do believers have with unbelievers? And the answer is none. You know, none. And it goes on like that. So all of those tie together. God draws lines. God dictates what's there. To separate, divide day from night, light from darkness, which involves the earth's rotation. And what does this do? It seems one of these, it could be either the separate or the third bullet that we'll get to. One of these at least relates to solidify the structure and concept of time. Okay? So whether that's the third term that we'll talk about or the first term, I'll talk about it now. But the idea... Makari came down yesterday and was explaining to me that Mom hadn't asked her what kind of candy she wanted for her birthday, which is the last day in May, but we have to make sure we're organized and get that taken care of. You know, we wouldn't want Mom and Dad to forget those things. But one of the big things around our house is how old they are. Well, you know, all of that ties in to the fact that there are days and months and years. We are defined largely by time in a way that was created on this day. Okay? The earth goes around the sun. What's that called? One revolution. Huh? A year. Right? You know, it spins on its axis once. It's a day. You know, and then different positions by the sun. We get different seasons and all of that. All of that is solidified by the way God created it. Even the fact, John MacArthur wrote in his book, the idea of the rotation of the earth is 24 days and a few minutes or whatever, but that's why we have leap year, right, Ted? Leap year day or whatever. But that legislates, if you will, how much time we have. I think I mentioned it as late as yesterday to my wife. I said, don't you wish you had a 40-hour day? And I do. And that shows how foolish I am, because God knows that I couldn't handle a 40-hour day. We would collapse. We'd end up sleeping there in the daytime and, you know, all that stuff. Anyone ever worked third shift? That's Ted does. Yeah. It's a little different. You are kind of goofed up, aren't you, Ted? Okay. Now that we've got that down in recorded digital history for all of mankind. But again, all of that ties in. God, if you will, made time. When he separated the day from the night, it organized or mandated, if you will, our time. To a great degree. It isn't really setting up a moral law, but it sets up like a physical requirement almost that we will eventually, when we're created, fit into. He's setting it up so that when he creates man, it's exactly what we need. That's why one of my favorite verses when going through Bible college was in Psalm 127, you know, it's happy is the man that has his quiver full of them kind of idea. But early on it says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For lo, he gives his beloved sleep. You know, that sleep is even a gift of the Lord. You know, and so God designed us to fit the environment that he made for us on purpose. Okay. So also within that, within these terms, this first one is to separate. There's a predictability of movement of planets and stars. Now, we don't do it as much today, but stars were probably more of a big thing back then because people could tell what time of year it was and all of that, and even navigate by it because things are defined. They're there where they should be from a human perspective. But also, even the fact that you could land on the moon. you know, you realize that, you know, as a kid, I always thought, well, there's the moon, you just aim for it. You know, when you have something take off to land on the moon's here, but it's moving. So you have to fire off this way, and then you meet the moon. I mean, because guess what? You can count on that moon to be there when it's supposed to, because God put it in order. God set it up so you can count on it. The stars are the same way from a human perspective. We're actually moving. All the stars are moving. You know, not only is the earth spinning on its axis, rotation, we're not only just revolving around the sun, but the sun is also moving in the galaxy. And probably as far as we know, that galaxy is moving in space. So, you know, we're moving. No wonder you feel so tired at the end of the day. You've covered a lot of ground. Okay? What's it? 17,000 miles spin the circumference of the earth, something like that. Whew, I'm getting tired thinking about it. And that's just the earth's rotation, not everything else. So all of that is involved there. The Bible says here, for signs and seasons, for days and years, or you could actually translate the word signs as like a modifier of the other three terms, indicators of seasons, days, and years. Okay? Two translations, and I just put them in here so you get an understanding. The NET, it's called the NET Bible. It says, let them be signs to indicate seasons and days and years. So that kind of relays a slightly different understanding of the passage. The NIV follows suit. It says, let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. Now, regardless, it doesn't really matter a whole lot how you take it, signs, seasons, days and years. Days and years are understandable. Seasons even somewhat. Okay? But signs is somewhat confused at times. People get into the zodiac and astrology. What's the difference between astronomy and astrology? Those are Greek words. So it makes a difference, right? What's the first part? They both start out saying astro. Astro. We named our first daughter based, not from this term, but it means the same thing. Some of you don't know why I first started. Esther, which means what? Star. Okay? Aster, Esther, Hadassah. I wanted to call her Hadassah. That was the Hebrew. And she's glad I didn't, and my wife wouldn't let me, so we're all happy. I think it's a pretty day. But anyway, astronomy, the second part is namas, which is law. It's the law of the stars. It's the way that everything's structured. It's the scientific. Okay, you can count on the moon to be here. You can say it's every 27 and some odd days it goes around the earth, and the earth spins, and there's the stars, and there's the galaxies, and there's the black holes and all the stuff that you can see. They're there. It's scientific observation. It's the law of the stars. That's astronomy. Astrology, what's logy? We use that for about psychology, ecology. Study of, and that's what it is. But what's the actual meaning of logy? Logos. It's word. Or it can be translated, you know, like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It's the word logos or logi. It could be the study of or the message of. So astronomy is the study of how the structure of the universe is. Astrology is what is it trying to tell me? Okay, that's the difference. And what we see from the Bible is, it's not trying to tell you your individual future. That's what astrology is. It's like, okay, what do the stars say about you? It's almost astrology and the zodiac and all of that is kind of like a fortune cookie. Fortune. You know, I always like the one that, you know, you pull out, it's like, you will come into a small fortune. And if you find a penny, you're like, it was true. If you find a quarter, it's true. You know, it's like it's so vague that anything can fill that. Well, astrology is a thing. You'll have significant relationships today. You know, someone shakes your hand. It's like, wow, that was amazing. You know, it's like you can make up all kinds of stuff. You will feel refreshed today. Well, it's like, is that from taking a bath? Is that, you know, the breeze flung through your hair today? You know, it's so vague. But the Bible never, ever indicates, as some people like to indicate, that the signs mean something individually to you to tell your future. The Bible doesn't indicate that at all. That's a false teaching, and a lot of people get caught up in that. So it doesn't matter what your sign is, okay? Because that isn't what the Bible says. In fact, people have even written books. I wasn't even aware of this, but people have written books about, you know, the gospel is in the stars. Well, you know, this one represents, there's a serpent and that represents Satan and all that. But then again, who's interpreting this? Because the Bible doesn't, so who's making this up? Okay? Anyway, read the quote here. It says, many have mistakenly concluded from the phrase four signs that God designed the celestial bodies to determine the destinies of individual, it should be men, not mean, individual men, people, individuals. Modern astrologers have often appealed to verse 14 to justify their enterprise. Think enterprise as in money-making business. Okay. The signs of verse 14, however, relate to faith, weather, prophecy, and judgment. They are also means of getting bearings for long journeys. We mentioned navigation. That's one of the things that the Bible endorses them to be, okay? So that's from paradise to prison again as well. So first one's to separate. I probably crossed paths a little bit with the last term, but that's okay. One or the other means those things. So the second one is probably the most obvious, is to illuminate. Illuminate. We talked about it, luminaries. To give off light, to shine, to give light on the earth. And that's all the lights, not just the sun or the moon. Okay, it was intended to give light on the earth. Isn't it interesting that God created stars to give light to us, you know, as well as for signs and all of that. The third one here, the third physical function of lights that God created, these luminaries, is to legislate. And again, that's why it probably ties in with what I've already said a little bit. To legislate or regulate, to rule over the day and night. It says that two times. One, in general, toward the end, but also the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night as these specific lights. And that makes sense to us because we have one sun and we have one moon. Okay. And then, scan in here real quick. There it is. Okay. Right underneath legislate. I was like, I need to find Psalm 136 because I said it. And there it is. It's right in your notes, right below there. Psalm 136, 7 through 9. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Some people said the lesser light was a sun that burned out or whatever. It's like, we got to get away from fiction and go with what the Bible says. And the Bible doesn't infer at all any kind of light that burned out. And God was writing stuff up until, what, 100 A.D.? So why were these lights created? Physical functions, to separate, to illuminate, and to legislate. Okay, to structure our lives, to give us a structure of time, to give light, obviously, and also just you could spend countless time just in the value of the sun. Plants were created last Sunday, okay, based upon what was taught last Sunday. Plants can't survive without the sun. And in fact, when the sun hits a plant, guess what happens? Photosynthesis, and it releases what? In the process, oxygen. Wow, it's, you know, one of the commentators talked about it, you know, it's the plants are the lungs of the earth. Okay, and it regenerates our oxygen. So it's just perfect. And the Son is involved with that. And you're like, who would have known? Okay? God had everything together. All of this works together. You needed a firmament before you had plants. And then you really need plants before you had any kind of animals, because you have food and you need oxygen for the animals. Okay? Spiritual functions now. There's four here with supporting passages here. The planets, the stars also have other functions that God refers to in Scripture. The first one is to declare God's power. To declare God's power. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. If you will, they preach, they yell out the glory of God, how great God is. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, whether the firmament, which one it's talking about, we don't really know from here, the immediate context, because it goes on to kind of talk about the earth, but it could also be the planets too. Either one is true. Psalm 147, 4 and 5, He counts the number of the stars. Oh, so God's the one counting them. Okay? He calls them all by name. He doesn't even count them. He's named them all. And how many are there? We said there were 10,000 billion galaxies, each containing millions of stars. And He's counted them all and given them all names. That's a lot. Okay? There's no way. There's more galaxies than there are grains of sand on the earth. Galaxies. Like the Milky Way that we're part of. So you can multiply, you know, if every grain of sand was millions of stars, then maybe you get the idea a little bit. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. That is what creation demands as a conclusion. And that's what evolutionists reject. Isaiah 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, the host of stars, and calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. He brings them out. It's just like, who else has done this? Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one can say, I didn't know there was a God. It is a no-brainer. They are without an excuse. It is obvious. It is evident. It is unbelievably simple to ascertain that there is a God and He is mightily powerful. At the very least, creation says that. His power, and if you will, His Godhead, His probably His personhood tied in with His vast intelligence. The second spiritual function is to demonstrate God's faithfulness. Demonstrate God's faithfulness. Psalm 89, 33 through 37. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from Him, nor allow my faithfulness to fall. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and His throne as the sun before me. God uses that as a comparison statement. That's how long the promise will last, so to speak. It shall be established forever like the moon. You get up and every day the moon's there. Whether you see it or not, it's there. Every day the sun's there. It's that reliable. God is that reliable. Even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So the moon, it's kind of like a witness of God's faithfulness. Yep, it's there again today. Just like God. God's holding it all together. Okay? It reminds us of God's faithfulness. Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. That's a good dispensation verse, by the way, that when God promises something to Israel, he will keep his promise. But he says, you know, if the sun, moon, and stars go away, then you can forget what I said. Okay, I'm not going to keep my promise after all. Okay? So again, God uses that as kind of like, hey, if the moon goes away, then you can start worrying. Otherwise, I'm going to keep my promises. And he's not indicating that the moon is going away by that, okay? Third spiritual function of the planets, the interstellar space and its occupancy, to indicate God's judgment, maybe it's to warn of impending judgment or something like that, because these aren't now, but they will be. Joel 2, 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So there's signs, okay, that you can readily know that it's nearing the end. All right? I won't comment on the verse that follows. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's physical deliverance. Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It'll be indicative that judgment is near. Luke 21, 25 through 28, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For these powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. I believe that's during the tribulation period. I don't believe we will be looking up at this. I believe we'll be looking down, if that. Nonetheless, the whole inhabitants of the earth will see this happen. Indications of God's nearing judgment. And then the last one here, to initiate God's worship. To initiate God's worship. And the word here, I put seasons and first celebrations, feasts, and worship. The Jewish religious calendar was based upon the lunar changes, the lunar calendar. Okay, so seasons were not just what we think of today, winter, summer, fall, and all that. In fact, it was probably not nearly as drastic before the flood anyway, as we mentioned. Psalm 8 says this, verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? Our looking up is intended to engender humility and worship toward God. Okay? So spiritual functions. I'll just mention it. I got other thoughts. That's not a point. We've already mentioned the complexity and exactness of every element and the starlight to some degree. A little tiny bit, but the young sun. The idea that the sun gives off, do you know how many? It's 4 million tons of energy it burns up every second. How would you like to pay that fuel bill? The idea here is, folks, and again, you have to understand that creation is your only legitimate option. The sun, if it was around long enough for everything to evolve, which cannot happen anyway, it would have burned out a long time ago. Okay? So people are talking out of both sides of their mouth. They're wanting some of this and some of this and some of this, and none of those things happen. Even the idea, you can read up on it, but stars don't make themselves ever. You know, it's physically impossible. Evolution doesn't happen and all of that. But you have to understand that you have two choices. One is what God says, and everything else is what people who don't want God say. That's your two choices. But the only legitimate choice is the one that was there, the one that created it all. And folks, as you start reading and studying it, the only thing that makes sense is creation. What is being presented today is that creationists are senseless people, even people with PhDs. If you believe in creation, then you're some kind of idiot. And I use that term very meaningfully. You're some kind of stupid idiot. And all it is it's a political ploy to get you to cower and back away. Okay? It's the whole idea of making you afraid to speak up. And folks, ultimately the devil is behind that, is he not? It isn't just people. They're believing lies of the devil. He's blinded their hearts so they cannot believe, the Bible says. So I just want to encourage you to read. And I would encourage you to read something on creation at least every year. You know, at least a book, and there's lots of books. You wouldn't believe how many scientists there are that believe in creation. They just don't get the news time, okay? And in fact, they're fighting tooth and nail, but they lose a lot of battles because of the nature of the evolutionary base of our society now. Or like the ICR, the Institute for Creation Research. I mentioned Henry Morris. He wrote the Genesis Record, the Genesis Flood, and others. It's the organization he started, and the state of Texas turned down their submission to grant degrees. Okay, I think the whole degree-granting process is flawed anyway, because a degree doesn't really prove that you did anything except spend a lot of money, right? But the idea is that they turn it down because they believe in creation. And these are all these huge people. Henry Morris had a PhD. He taught, I can't remember what place, but he was hydrology was his specialty. That's why the Genesis Flood, man, he's talking about what he knows about. And studied for years and years and years. These are people that know what they're talking about. Microbiologists. If I could encourage you to read a book that's current right now, and it's an easy read. I listened to it on tape. But it's The Case for a Creator. By Lee Strobel. It's outstanding, and it addresses microbiology, macrobiology. Macro is big, micro is small. It addresses everything. And you're like, why would anyone believe in evolution? Nothing fits. Nothing is possible even. It's a belief in the hope that there is no God, and hopes that you can write your own story. And folks, there is a God, and there's an ultimate judgment. And the Bible says, turn to Jesus now, or you'll be forced to turn to Him later. Accept God's love and grace now, or accept God's wrath and punishment later. That's your choice. And nobody gets out of that. Evolution or creation is foundational with the idea of even eternal salvation and all of that. If there's no God, there's no sin, there's no judgment, and you can do whatever you want. And if that's true, that's fine, but it is absolutely not true from any angle. So, be in the Word. We serve a great God that the more you study, the more you're just blown away. You cannot even fathom numbers or the power that's in even a hydrogen cell, the hydrogen bomb. There's a division of an atom. The power that's in a single atom that can wipe out the city of New York City. That's the power that our God has. And He made this stuff, you know. So trust in the Lord and know the Word of God, because that is the only way to build truth into your mind. Because even in many churches, they don't teach truth. They teach modified things to fit the world's truth of the day. They negotiate it away. You need to be in the Word and know the Word and believe the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for revealing Yourself. Lord, maybe it's harder to help people understand your greatness when we're finite than it is to create the universe. Because, Lord, we cannot possibly fit an understanding of your greatness into something that is limited like our understanding. But we do believe and accept what you say, and it is so meaningful and it is so logical. And we just want to praise you and we want to glorify you with the glory you deserve. And Lord, please help us not to think that for some reason you are powerless to help us. Like somehow you are unable to do something. Lord, help us to believe in your greatness as you reveal in Scripture. You can speak stars of the universe into existence. We have no need that you cannot meet. Help us to trust in your wisdom and your sovereign direction in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.